Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
So we are in John chapter 6 as we go through the footsteps of Jesus in this series, walking through the Gospel of John. And I've got a pop quiz for you this morning. You didn't know this was coming. That's why it's called a pop quiz. Didn't you love pop quizzes in school? Yeah, great fun. And I know it's summer, so don't give me a hard time. I know there's not supposed to be any school during summer. But pop quiz here. All right, six famous people here. I'm going to give you six names, and you need to tell me what they all have in common. All right? So six people are Bob Barker, Angela Lansbury, Dick Van Dyke, Tony Bennett, President Carter, and Queen Elizabeth. Now, you thought we were going somewhere, but it all changed there at the end, didn't it? What would those six people have in common, other than they're famous? What's that?
All over 90 years old.
Well, that is true. They are all over 90. Yes?
Same birthday.
No, not same birthday. They all six are older than commercially sliced bread. Commercially sliced bread was not available in stores until 1928. And they are all older than that. They were all born before somebody figured out how to slice and package bread in advance. Isn't it incredible? Because it seems like such a common thing to us now that you can get just about anywhere, but it's as an invention, as a commodity, as something you can buy packaged, it is less than 100 years old. I think that's really interesting, fascinating. So we are talking about the bread of life, though. We're not talking about commercially sliced bread. So when you say the best thing since sliced bread, you're literally saying the best thing since 1928. So there you go. All right. Before we get into the passage there in John 6, let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, God, to encounter you in it. So Lord, we ask that you would speak through your spirit to our hearts. I pray that our hearts would be open to what it is that you are seeking to speak to us and how you are seeking to form us and shape us into the image of your son, Jesus. And God, would you do your work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, as we think about the bread of life passage in this well-known section here, there's a lot of text here, right? The bread of life, we're going from verse 22 to 59, so we're not going to be able to hit every single verse, and we're not going to really be able to go to the depths maybe that we wish that we could. If you want to delve deeper next Sunday during Sunday school, we have our class that's going through John, so there's opportunity to kind of go a little deeper in some of these themes here through John. So you can come for that next Sunday at 9:30. So three things about the bread that we're going to talk about. The first one that we see in the passage here is the people want to know, where is the bread? Right? Where is the bread? And if you're anything like me, you start thinking about the Wendy's commercials, where's the beef? But this is, where's the bread? Okay? Where is the bread? And so we're just going to pick it up at verse 22. We're going to read. We're going to pause at some spots and make some observations and stuff about what's going on here and just try to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to the people in this passage. All right, so let's pick it up in verse 22. It says, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, Marcus, our regional minister, was here, and he shared the scene where Jesus was walking on water. And then before that, 3 weeks ago, we were looking at the feeding of the 5,000 earlier at the beginning of chapter 6, which is what's being referenced here, right? So this is right after the next day. So that night, Jesus met his disciples on the water. They were going across the lake at night after the feeding of the 5,000. So that scene happens at night, and then this is the next day, right? So, and let's bring up that map from a few weeks ago. So if you recall, the feeding of the 5,000 was here on the desolated side of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus had gone up into the higher lands to pray on his own. The disciples had gotten in the boat and were going across here. John tells us that some boats from down here in Tiberias had shown up the next day. And the people get up and they knew that the disciples had left in a boat. They had seen that. But remember, Jesus had gone up into the highlands, and they get up, and Jesus isn't there. And they're like, well, wait a minute. He didn't get on a boat with them. We saw them leave, and we know he went up there, and now he's not here, and they're not here. So where is Jesus? And so these boats from Tiberias show up. They get on the boats, and they go looking for him, and they go to Capernaum, up in this area here. And that sets up this teaching that Jesus has here following the feeding of the 5,000. So they don't know anything. The people don't know anything about Jesus having walked on water. Only the disciples knew that. So what's fresh in their mind is they just got a bunch of bread. They had their stomachs filled for free. Right? And so they are looking for Jesus again. All right? So let's pick it up, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So Jesus just calls him out on it. For what? He doesn't actually answer their question. Notice that. He just moves on. He doesn't tell them anything about what he did the night before with the disciples, right? That's not for them. That was for the disciples, right? Some revelation is for some people. Some revelation is for other people. God doesn't have to show you the same things he shows the other person, okay? And so Jesus knows, remember John told us this early on in his gospel, that Jesus knows what's in the hearts of men. And Jesus knows why they're looking for him. He's like, you're not looking for another sign. You're not looking because you want to believe. This, that's not what this is about. You are looking for me because you had full stomachs. Because you want something from me. You want more food. And so then he continues on with that theme of food. And he says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. You're looking for the wrong food, people, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Now, if you're familiar with John or you've been tracking in this series, if you go back a few weeks, a couple of chapters back was chapter 4 and Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And there's a lot of parallels here. Because the woman at the well is talking to Jesus about water. He's asking her for a drink of water. And all of a sudden, he switches from talking about water in a cup to eternal water, life-giving water. Same thing here. They're asking about bread. They're thinking about this right here. And Jesus is talking about something far deeper, far more meaningful. The bread of life. So he uses what they're talking about. He uses what he encounters them with to begin teaching spiritual truth to them. So what is the deeper spiritual need that these people have? You don't really need bread. What you really need is the bread of life, the true bread. And so we skip down a little bit to verse 30, and they ask him the question, what sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? What are you going to perform? Now, I don't know about you, but this seems rather ridiculous to me that the day after he does a miracle. Remember, these are the same people that were there at the feeding of the 5,000. They got in boats, they chased him down, and they're like, hey, could you give us a sign? And it's like, what happened yesterday? Right? Again, Jesus recognizes this isn't really about them wanting to believe. They're just coming to him for more stuff. Right? And so verse 31, they say, and it reveals kind of their hearts, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, where's our bread? It's a new day, and Moses, if you're as good as Moses, Jesus, Moses gave God's people manna every single day. And if you are the prophet from Deuteronomy 18 that was supposed to come in the same way that Moses was, so if you are as good as Moses, you should give us bread every day. That's what they're saying here. They're calling him out. They're challenging Jesus here to be the new Moses. Show us that you are this person. Prove it to us, Jesus, by giving us what? More bread. We want more bread. And Jesus says this in verse 32. He says, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Translation, you don't get it. There's two things you don't get here, people. Number one, the manna was never from Moses. It was from God. And the manna was not the real bread that comes down from heaven. It was a bread that God gave you. It was the little flakes. They could grind it into flour and they could bake bread with it, right? It was the true thing, or it was what God gave them to sustain physical life when they were in the wilderness. But it was never the true bread, the real provision that God had for them, the thing that actually sustains real, true spiritual life. It was just a temporary provision. So stop asking for bread. This is you're thinking about the wrong things. You're thinking about just the temporary stuff. And he goes on to say in 33 and 34, for the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so then they said, sir, give us this bread always, right? This is just like the woman at the well, right? When Jesus says, if you have this water, you will never thirst again. And she's like, man, sign me up for that. You know, this is Jesus saying, you will never hunger again. Hey, we want that, right? But they don't understand that he's talking spiritually. They think that he's going to give them the bread that multiplies and they just will have an unending supply of bread. Like the woman at the well thought an unending supply of water. Again, in their mind, the people are wondering, where's the bread? Where's the bread? Right. So now the question becomes, who is the bread? Not where is the bread. Jesus has flipped it from where is the bread to who is the bread. Because now the bread that we're talking about is not this bread, but it's spiritual bread. It's the bread of life. And so we see this in verse 35. He really digs in here. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. And now he starts adding in the thirst thing, and we'll see this pop in here. So Jesus, of course, is talking about our spiritual needs here. He is the bread of life because he can sustain. He gives us the spiritual nutrition, the sustenance to have spiritual life. So he's using the food and the water that sustains physical life as an illustration to explain our need to receive those things that we might have spiritual life, we need spiritual food and drink, right? And that spiritual food and drink is only found in one. And when you look at John 4 and you look at John 6, John is very clear. The one that you find the spiritual food and drink in is Jesus. It's the only one. Now, this is also a significant statement here, this I am the bread of life. There are seven statements that John includes that Jesus makes that we call them the seven I ams in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is teaching about different things that we need, and Jesus declares that he is all of those for us. And they're the seven I ams. This is the first of the seven I ams that we'll encounter in John's gospel. And each time Jesus is pointing out that he is the provision that we need. All right, longer section here, verses 36 to 40. Jesus goes into some deeper teaching here. He says this. He says, "But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So what is Jesus saying here? What is the point that he's getting at? He teaches us some important things in this section here. So let's break it down a little bit here. First is he's making it clear that he is one who has come down from heaven. This is something that's in John all the time. This idea of Jesus was the one that came down from heaven, that he is of heavenly origins. Second one, he carries out the Father's will, right? So he is about God's will, about doing what God has for him to do. Thirdly, it is the Father who calls us to salvation in Jesus. Salvation always begins with God revealing himself and calling us to him. You know, we see this in this passage here. It's referred to as see the Son and believe. Later it'll be listen and learn. And there's always this dynamic that John has when he's talking about faith, is that there's something and then there's something else. So there's God revealing is always the first one, and then our response. And they are always present together, right? So salvation always is initiated by God to us and us responding to that invitation, to that call of God. Let's see, two more. Those who come to Jesus will not be rejected. Those who come will not be rejected. Anyone who is listening to his teaching, wondering, okay, he's saying that these things, but I don't know if I'm good enough. And he makes it clear that I will receive them. That when we come in faith, we are not rejected. It's not about who I am. It's not about what I've done. It's about what Jesus has done for me. So we are not rejected when we come to Jesus. And then we are secure in that. Those who come to Jesus are secure. Right? He holds us fast in that. Some important truths that Jesus is teaching us here. So verses 41 and 42, we continue on. He says, "Therefore, the Jews started complaining about him." John is telling us this. This is John telling us. The Jews are complaining about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" They know this guy. They know his family. Probably some of the crowd was from Nazareth, right? They know that they know where he was born. They know this stuff about him. They know where he's from. They know his family. How is it that he can say these things? Now, the Jews here, when it says the Jews, we've got a crowd of people, right? John uses the Jews in his gospel as a way of saying those who were opposed to Jesus, right? So it doesn't mean that everybody that was around him that was Jewish was saying this. The Jews is his way of describing the group that were in opposition to Jesus, that were questioning Jesus, right? And then those who were learning and following Jesus were disciples. But the disciples were Jews too, right? So don't get confused. We're not just talking about ethnicity. He's just using some labels to describe kind of the two different sides here, all right? So the question that Jesus is asserting is this thing about heavenly origin. They know this claim has serious consequences. That's why they are offended by it. Because they know if he speaks truth that he is from heaven, then they have to listen to him. And what he is saying about being the bread of life is a hard thing to hear and understand and comprehend, and they don't want to receive it. And so they have to question his origins. Because if his origins are of heaven, then he speaks truth. Verses 43 of 44, he goes on, says, Jesus answered them, "Stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So Jesus is making it clear, hey, I get it. You don't believe. You don't need to keep complaining. You don't believe because God has not revealed it to you yet. Right? Because salvation begins with God initiating to them, right? It's always initiated by God, and then we respond. And Jesus goes on to say, it's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Again, that's that dynamic. Listened to would be God initiated the word, and we listened to it. Learned would be receiving the truth, would be faith, would be putting your trust in the gospel and in the good news in that. So here, after promising resurrection at the end of verse 44, I will raise them up on the last day, Jesus connects that promise here to Isaiah 54. And David read that passage for us in Isaiah 54, verses 11 to 17 earlier. And in that section, it's describing for us the security of being in God's kingdom, right? Nothing is going to happen to us, nothing bad, nothing negative, because we are going to be with God and we are going to learn from God. And so Jesus here is saying this stuff is going to happen at the end, right? I'm going to raise you up at the end. This is millennial kingdom stuff here. And Jesus makes it clear that you receive those through trusting in him to raise you up on the last day. Those promises of Isaiah 54, that comes when I raise you up on the last day. That's a future thing, that Isaiah 54 stuff, right? I'm not going to make that happen now. He connects it with resurrection. So who is the bread? Jesus is the bread. Now, he continues on and he presses in a little bit deeper. And so we ask the question then, what is the bread? Or how can Jesus be the bread? Might be another way of asking it. How does this work? What is accomplished here? So he continues on here. Verse 51 says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He's alluding to the crucifixion now. He's beginning to teach this idea that he is going to give his flesh for us. So he presents himself as the one we need to receive spiritual nourishment or eternal life. So the way he provides for us is through the sacrifice of his body. His sacrifice is the bread of life. Right? It's because Jesus died as the perfect spotless lamb and rose in victory over sin and death that we can receive that eternal life through faith in him. Now, what are the people thinking about? What have they been thinking about the whole time? Bread, right? Physical bread, something to physically eat. And so what do they say? At that, the Jews, those in the crowd that were objecting to what he was saying, the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give his flesh for us to eat? See, they're thinking in physical terms here. They're thinking in physical terms that he is talking about literal food. They are still looking for manna. They still think this is about sustaining physical life when Jesus is talking about eternal life here. 53 to 54, let's continue on. So Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Whew. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus, what are you saying? He knows where their heads are at. He knows they're thinking about physical things. And now he's really just driving this home here. Because not only is he saying, my flesh to eat, but my blood to drink. Guys, in Leviticus 17, it is made clear that if you drink the blood, you are cut off from the people. They never drank the blood of the sacrifices. And yet Jesus here is saying that was something that they would have to do. So here he's beginning to introduce these themes that get more fully developed in the Lord's Supper, right? When they're sitting around the table and he says, this bread that he breaks is my body. This cup of wine was his blood, right? So Jesus is using these things as powerful illustrations of spiritual truths. That the food and the drink that we need to sustain life physically, in the same way, we need that spiritually. And again, it is from Jesus. So he's talking on a spiritual level, and they can't receive it because they are thinking on a physical level. So last couple of thoughts here. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, right? The manna was not really what it was about. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. Ironically enough, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. The city of Bethlehem, that name in Hebrew means house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He says, this is the bread of heaven that came, or the bread that came down from heaven, and it is not like the manna your ancestors ate and still died. So he's making it very clear he is not talking about physical bread. And there is nothing about the manna that brought eternal life. This is a different bread. And he says, the one who eats this, the one who receives from Jesus, will live forever. Now, I find it interesting. I think we've mentioned this before. John's gospel, it reads differently than the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there is more material that John has that is unique to John's gospel that the other three don't include. And this is one of them. This whole bread of life sermon, passage, teaching, you will not find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You will find other things that are similar in theme, but you will not find this section in there. So why is John the only gospel writer to include this? Well, one thing that we know is that John wrote his gospel later than the other gospel writers. And towards the end of John's life, he was living in Ephesus. We're not told that in Scripture. Church tradition gives us that. It's a pretty, I would say, a safe assumption, we hold it loosely though, that he was in Ephesus. And in that area, in Ephesus, in the region of Asia, there, which would be modern-day Turkey, there was a heresy that began to develop within the churches. And that heresy was what's known as Docetism. Now, Docetism is a false doctrine that denies the full humanity of Jesus. So it would describe Jesus as, the word we might use would be alien, meaning he is not of earth. So sometimes people use the illustration of like Superman, right? So Clark Kent looked like a human, but he really wasn't. He was Superman. It was Superman in disguise. It was fake. And so Docetism is the idea that Jesus is God and the whole human thing is fake. He's not really human. Because they couldn't accept the idea that God would suffer. That's the roots of Docetism. It is a denial that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The problem with that teaching is that then Jesus is not the new Adam or a second Adam for us. He does not identify with us as the human race, and so he is not a sacrifice on our behalf because he can't physically die. That's not Christian teaching. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is fully God, fully man, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And so John, knowing that this was an issue that was being attacked in the churches, this issue of Jesus and his flesh, brings in the bread of life illustration here, where they wrestle with the idea of like, how are we supposed to eat your flesh? Showing the people, listen, everybody understood this guy, this Jesus, to be human. Then when he talked about eating his flesh, they thought this is literally what he meant. He wasn't faking this stuff. And in John's letter, in 1 John and in 2 John, he's got some strong statements about this as well. All right? There's a recap. All right. 1 John 4, 2, he says, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then 2 John 1, 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Notice in both of these, John is saying, hey, listen, here is a distinct way to know if somebody is true or not, and what they're saying about Jesus is, what do they say about, did Jesus come in the flesh? Did he come in the flesh or not? And if he didn't, they're deceiving you. If they say he didn't, they're deceiving you, and they are not from God. But if they say that he did, then that's truth, right? Because he is the bread of life. Because he gives his body for us. There was a real body that died on the cross for us. Salvation comes through consuming the bread of life. If he had no body, there is no sacrifice, there is no real crucifixion, there is no resurrection, there is no gospel, there is no hope. That's what John's driving home for us in the bread of life, is that Jesus, fully God, fully man, fully suffered on the cross, and yet rose again in victory over sin and death for us. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus. God, that you had a plan from the very beginning, that through Eve, through the woman, that you would send the one through the seed of Abraham, the one that was going to come through the line of Judah, through the kingdom of David, the one that was going to come and was going to make all things right. And yet it took the ultimate sacrifice for him to do that.